A very good evening, everyone, and thank you very much for coming out on this dark night to listen to a subject around the Bible. And as our presiding brother announced, our subject tonight is titled, Jesus is Coming, Are You Ready? And the purpose of my talk tonight is to show to you from the Bible that Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth to set up a kingdom. But my purpose of the talk also is to get you to ask yourselves individually each a question. And that question is, are you ready for when he does come back? And this is a very personal question that we can only answer for ourselves. But hopefully by the end of the talk, you'll be thinking about your current state of whether you feel ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And hopefully what we talk and consider tonight may encourage you to get yourselves ready for Jesus' return. And before I start, I just want to say that even for those who are baptized in the room tonight, we should not exclude ourselves from this question, because we too need to make sure that we are ready for our Lord's return. So let's turn to our reading that Brother Rich has just read for us in 2 Timothy 3, and let's read verse 1 together. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now in the Bible, when it speaks of the last days, it's talking about the time when Jesus will return to the earth to set up his Father's kingdom. And verse 1 is telling us that when all these things happen that are recorded in verses 2 to 7 of this passage in Timothy, then this will show to us that we are living in the last days before Jesus comes back to the earth. And Paul, and this book of Timothy, is a letter that was written to Timothy from the Apostle Paul, okay? And Paul is saying to Timothy here that these days or these times will be perilous. Now, when I first read this word, perilous, I'm not that clever and I didn't know what it meant. So I looked it up in the dictionary, as you do, and it defined it as the word deadly. So Paul is saying that these last days, when Jesus returns, will be deadly days. And when looking up deadly in the Thesaurus, I found words associated with it, such as dangerous, destructive, fatal, harmful. And when I stopped and thought about these words and what they meant, I realised that they really describe the world that we're living in today. A world where in some places it's extremely dangerous to go. A world where destruction and war is a constant thing we see on the news. A world where fatal diseases are so common. And finally, a world where harmful things happen to innocent people. We're going to have to look at the news this week, don't we, brothers and sisters, and young people and interested friends, about what's happened in France. Terrible things, aren't they? Deadly things, perilous things. And tonight, in this talk, I just want to have a look at some of these things that will happen in the last days before Jesus returns, that are recorded in verses 2 to 4 of this little section in the Bible, to try and build a picture for you to show what these last and deadly days are going to look like. And the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to read very slowly these verses in 2 Timothy 3. And after each description of the last days, I'm going to put up an image or a news article for you to show that the last days are actually the days that we're living in currently. So let's go in at verse 2 and see the first description of the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now some versions say lovers of money. Okay. And we know in today's world, some people say that money makes the world go round, okay? And we know that it is very common that this world is completely overtook by the love of money. The next description in verse 2 is covetous. And we see this so much, don't we, in the world that we live in. The greed of people. Always wanting more. Or the next best thing, or that person's job in the workplace. That's what the word covetous means. And we can see these things in our own lives in the world today, can't we? The next description in verse 2 is boasters and proud. Okay, and I use the example of the Germany football team winning the World Cup last year in 2014. And sport is one of the huge factors or things that can become very, can make a person become very boastful and proud about their own skills and attributes. But we also see boasting in the world of work, don't we? In CVs and interviews where we try and sell ourselves, don't we, to the people interviewing us, to try and get the job that we want. Trying to make ourselves feel better about ourselves and show off to the things that we may have as characteristics and skills. And we know that by doing these things and feeling and trying to sell ourselves and being proud, it brings about this bad characteristic of pride, which we know is quite an ugly characteristic to have. No one likes a proud person, do they? The next description in verse 2 is blasphemers. And in today's society, religion is a thing of myth. It's a thing of the past, isn't it? Something that, it was once quite relevant, but today, no, it's not too important, is it? And people don't tend to acknowledge God in their lives, do they? But instead, they mock him, and they take his name in vain. And you'll probably all know who this is. It's a man called Richard Dawkins, and he's an atheist, okay? And we see the quote on the bus, don't we? There's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. People don't want God in their lives, do they anymore, brothers and sisters? We looked this morning about seeking first the kingdom of God. But in today's society, seeking God's kingdom is the last thing that we tend to think, the world tends to think about, isn't it? So just looking at about four or five descriptions in Timothy, we can see that these last days that are described all these years ago in the Bible are actually the world that we're living in today. A world where God is not important, but man is instead. And what man says tends to go, doesn't it? The final description I'm going to look at is the last one. And I thought it was the next slide you'll see. It's quite amusing, really, what I'm going to put up. Because the next description is disobedient to parents. And I found this on the internet, on Channel 4, about a boot camp set up for unruly children. So we can see that respect for teachers, respect for parents, respect for elders has completely been lost. And it's so ironic that they're sending them on boot camps like this, that they've lost complete control of their children. But as Paul says to Timothy here, these things are describing the last days. And they're there for us to help us realise that we are actually living in this time. I'm not going to read any more verses in 2 Timothy because I'm sure you've got the picture. But more importantly, I hope that we can see that our world today does look very similar to the last days that are described in Timothy. And you might turn around to me now and say, well, Jordan, we can all see that these last days are very similar to the world that we live in today. However, it doesn't really tell us anything about Jesus returning to the earth, does it? It doesn't say that these last days will show the return of Christ. It just says that these things will happen. And I'd have to agree with you. However, we can't just read one bit of the Bible and take it. We have to join and read the Bible together to build a big picture of God's plan with the earth. So with this in mind, let's turn to Matthew 16 and verse 27 to 28. Matthew 16, and we're going to read verses 27 to 28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the Bible is telling us here that Jesus, who is called here the Son of Man, will come in God's, his Father's glory with the angels to reward each person who has believed on him according to what he or she has done in their life. But the next verse, I think, tells us something quite amazing. It says that some people will not taste death till they see Jesus coming in his kingdom. Now let's just stop and think about that for 1 second. So far we have established in our thoughts that Jesus is going to return in the glory of his Father and set up a kingdom in the last days. And we've established that these last days are very similar to the world that we're living in now. So I think we can suggest that many people in this room tonight will not experience death, because Jesus will have returned to the earth. And then, through the mercy of God, we will enter his kingdom and death will be no more. And what a comforting thought that is for us, that Jesus is going to return very soon, maybe even in our lifetime. And God willing, we can be in that kingdom. However, in the past, I've had a question asked to me. And that question is, well, how can you actually believe that this is going to happen? This promise of Jesus coming was said hundreds of years ago, and it still hasn't happened. So how can you be so sure that it will happen? And the answer to that question would be faith in God. And the reason my faith is so sure is because of some previous promises that God has made in the Bible and some key verses that describe the character of God. With this in mind, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we're going to go in at verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them back into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And this chapter is the prophet Ezekiel prophesying about the land of Israel, the country of Israel, the people of Israel, returning back to their own land. And we know from the history books that this happened in 1948, where they were given their land back. But do you know what the amazing thing is about this prophecy, young people and friends and brothers and sisters? This prophecy that was said by Ezekiel that Israel would get given their land back in 1948, it was predicted and prophesied in 598 BC, which was roughly about the time that Ezekiel was written. And in years, that's roughly 2,546 years, thereabout. 2,546 years before it happened, it was prophesied. And no man, however clever, could predict this, could he? Which to me shows that it was God who knew. And he said that this would happen roughly 2,546 years before it did. And guess what? It happened in 1948. And if you were observant, you'd notice, well, I didn't actually stop reading, but I was supposed to stop reading at the end of verse 21. And I did, and I was supposed to do that for a reason. But let's just read verse 21 to 23 again to build this picture up to make it clear in our minds. Verse 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And we saw that happen in 1948. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God." Okay, now this may not look very clear, and apologies how appalling my handwriting is, okay? But this is just a little picture of my Bible. And what I've done in my Bible is I've marked it out quite clearly as to when these things have or will take place, okay? So, as you can see, we see God has made three promises in Ezekiel. The first promise is bringing back Israel to their land. And we can see that this was fulfilled in 1948, 2,546 years roughly before it was prophesied. The second promise was that he would make them one nation, okay? And the third promise is that one king shall be king to them all. And you've already got the answers on the thing, okay? But these two last promises haven't been fulfilled yet. They still need to take place. And the king being promised is obviously, as we can see on the screen, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be our king in the kingdom of God. And to me, this verse just shows the awesome power and knowledge of God. That he knows all things. And he promised that all these things would happen. One has already come to pass. In some people's lifetime, in this room maybe. So if God's promised one thing and it's happened, why wouldn't the last two come to pass? Why would God promise three things and only let one of them come to pass? I think we all know that when God promises something, he always fulfills his promise. And let me back this up with a quote from the Bible. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. With this idea that God, when he promises something, he never breaks his promises. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." So here we see from this verse in the Old Testament that God is faithful and he keeps his promises with those who love him and try and stay close to his commandments. Here's another verse to back up that God keeps his promises. And again, this is in the Old Testament. In Numbers 23:19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" So we can see from the Bible that God does not break his promises. He does what he says because his characteristic is he is a faithful God. So let's quickly recap on what we've established so far tonight. We've established that we're living in the last days before Jesus' return to the earth. We've also established that God has made three promises. One has come to pass about Israel, okay? And the other two haven't come to pass. However, the third and final thing we've just found out is that God is faithful and will keep his promises. Therefore, we can be sure that Jesus will one day be king of Israel, which is God's chosen land for the kingdom that he's going to establish. So, I think we can now ask ourselves a question. Are we ready for Jesus' return? Are we reading our Bibles to understand what we need to do to please God and to learn more about his kingdom that he talks about in his Bible? Or are we caught up in all these things of the world? Are we doing those things that Paul described in Timothy in the reading we had? Being lovers of money, boasters, proud, covetous over other things, disrespectful to people. See, when I asked myself this question, I was quite uncomfortable with the answer that I gave myself. I found myself involved in too many of these things described in the Bible. And I realised that I needed to start getting ready for when Jesus comes and stops all this evil that goes on in the world. So brothers and sisters, young people and friends, let's not be scared or depressed, But let's look at some beautiful pictures of God's kingdom to excite us and make us realise how much we want to be there, which will help us stop doing all the evil things which are displeasing to God. Turn with me to our first picture in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 to 5. Isaiah chapter 2, and we're going to go in at verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, or Israel. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, which we know is the capital city of the capital of Israel. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Israel, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So here we see in the Old Testament, Isaiah was prophesying about the last days when God's kingdom will be established. And all people will come to his holy mountain in Israel, and God will teach them of his ways. And verse 4 is just a lovely verse, and I've got it coloured in my Bible, because it says that men will not learn war anymore. And just imagine that. A world with no war or commotion, but peace and goodwill towards all men. It's quite a hard picture to imagine, isn't it? Because of the violent world that we live in at this current time. But we need to look at lovely verses in the Bible, such as Isaiah, to remind and show us of the glory that is to come. To help us look past the troubles that go on in our lives at the moment. And to look to that beautiful time that is described here. And I want to show you another beautiful picture that describes the kingdom of God. And I've put it on the screen for you this time. I'm going to read it to you. It's from Isaiah again, and a few chapters on, Isaiah 11 and verse 6. And it says, The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid or the goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. What a beautiful picture that is of God's kingdom. That all of God's creation, animals and man, will dwell together in peace and harmony. No more violence, no more death, but tranquility and peacefulness. And just before we conclude, I want to just look at one last picture of God's beautiful kingdom. Turn over a few pages, if you would, to one of my to possibly my favourite chapter in the Bible, Isaiah 35. And I'd love to read the whole verses, but it's too long. So we're just going to read verses 4 to 6 to just build up our picture of this glorious kingdom that's going to come on the earth. Isaiah 35, we're going to go in at verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. What lovely thoughts and images, aren't they? Friends and young people and brothers and sisters. Of people who have never seen colour or light before, now being able to see the wonderfulness of God's kingdom. People who couldn't hear a sound, now being able to hear the glorious singing of the angels praising our God. People who couldn't walk now being able to leap as a deer. And waters breaking out in the desert. We've only looked at three passages of scripture tonight about God's beautiful kingdom. However, it has already shown us some wonderful images of what will happen in the kingdom of God. So I think now, my question to you would be, why wouldn't you want to be in the kingdom of God? Why wouldn't you want to start getting ready for the return of Jesus? It's going to be such a wonderful place, and God has invited everybody in this room to be there. And to finish my talk tonight, I want to look at a parable that Jesus told about when he returns to the earth. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew and chapter 25. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to read the first 13 verses for you. It's not too long. And hopefully, you'll be able to see this picture of when Jesus returns to the earth. So verse 1 of Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the bridegroom is Jesus, and the virgins are us. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him. And then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. So, what this parable has shown us is that we need to be like the 5 wise virgins in the parable, who took their oil in their lamps, which is God's word, and they prepared themselves and got themselves ready for Jesus' return. And we see that they were accepted into the marriage, which for us is the kingdom of God that we've looked at tonight. And how awful would it be if at the kingdom of God we were not allowed into that beautiful place that God has promised us, that we read about in Isaiah. A place where death, crying and worrying will be no more, but peace will reign forever. To finish my talk, I want to read you a poem which is entitled, Be Ye Also Ready. Do we believe the Lord's coming is near? How will we meet him? With joy or with fear? Will he be likely to them recognise in us the foolish or the virgins wise? We make the answer as daily we live, in what we are thinking, in what we give, in what we may say, in acts we perform, the pattern of life to which we conform. 2 ways are open, the narrow or the broad. 2 masters to serve, the flesh or the Lord. The world and its joys can claim our real love, or affections be set on what is above. The time is now short, the Lord is at hand. And when he appears, just where shall we stand? Some on the left will depart into night. Who can imagine their terror and plight? But oh, for the joys of those on the right, exalting in praises, in glory and might. Then let us be ready, able to pray with trembling, yet gladly, come Lord, today. Thank you very much for listening.